birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before you. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. So the message, verse 18 of the cross, is foolishness. Right after that, Paul then quotes Isaiah 29, where he says that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent he will frustrate. In the church of God, there is a place for every type of person. Now you might think that when I say that, I'm leaning to the every type of person who is educated, well-mannered, well-set and upwardly mobile. Churches want those type of people, isn't it? We want the people who have somehow proven their abilities in this world. Well, what Paul is saying was, again, what Jesus says, of course, the Sermon on the Mount is exactly the opposite. As quoted earlier before, what we come to the kingdom of God, which means that those who have received now will receive loss in his economy. Those who want to be great must be humble. It works completely against the common mindset. I'm a slow believer in continuous education. I've got to constantly learning and growing. And so, one of the things that I do, I just a few weeks ago, I signed up to another one of the things I'm attending like that. My wife doesn't know the stuff that belongs to the focus money. Remember, this is a church for beginners. And so I signed up to another one. I just couldn't resist it because it just looked so good and so tempting. It's called Mentor Box. It's not a Christian. Being a lot of the stuff that I belong to, the podcast and these type of things, I listen to, not necessarily Christian. And so I'm listening to Mentor Box and man, it's cut my reading down quite a bit because what it does is it gives me a nice little summary of all the latest leadership and management books. So this is like maybe 12 in the last week, the summary versions. And one thing that I note is that everybody speaks of confidence and creativity. That's kind of the theme. That's where leadership is right now. You've got to be confident. Now, I believe in confidence, and I often tell youngsters, listen, not in a negative way, not in a manipulative way, but you've got to fake it until you make it. And what I mean by that is don't be inauthentic. What I mean is, by faith in Christ, if you're a Christian, have the confidence even when everything else is telling you that you cannot achieve. But because I've got Jesus, and I might not come from great stock, I don't come from nobility, I don't have a resource base. In fact, my education might not have been in one of the great schools of our city or our nation, but I've got Jesus. And so as long as you've got Jesus, you need to preach to yourself and tell yourself, I can get this. I can do this because God's got this. Right? And in a sense, you are faking it because all the evidence externally is telling you, you can't make it. You can't get it. Now externally, by the standards of this world, that's right. But we don't function in that economy. And so this is a confidence that's based on scripture and based on faith and based on Jesus. But the world's confidence is a confidence that is based on ability. And so let me cut myself short and simply tell you that your ability means nothing when it comes to the gospel. When it comes to your salvation, whatever ability, whatever training, whatever stock, whatever nobility flows through your veins means absolutely nothing. You couldn't achieve salvation even if you were a demigod, and those don't exist. Unless you're one of these new age pastors, maybe proclaiming demigod status upon you. But your ability cannot get you to reach heaven. When I was in high school, and even in primary school, but mostly in high school, we used to have sports days. Do they still have sports days today? I don't know if it's the same for everybody. But, you know, each school used to have the anthems that they used to sing to taunt the opposing schools. And one of these anthems that we used to sing, I don't know, it changes every year, you know, as the new songs come in and so forth. But I remember one that was quite popular in my day, this was about 5 years ago. Was this one where it went something like this: no, you can't get to heaven. And then you always got your cheerleaders in front, and then you repeat, no, you can't get to heaven. And then they would come and say something, like let's say the school was Westerford. No, you can't get to heaven in Westerford's bus. Okay? Because Westerford's bus, something like don't go that far. I feel like I'm pulling apart. Oh, you can't get to heaven in Westerford's car, because Westerford's car don't go that far. There you go. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much. Hallelujah.
And the point was, now that's a tongue-in-cheek illustration, but the point is that your own power, your own training, your own resource base is not sufficient by eternity to get you anywhere close to eternity. No matter how strong you are, no matter how well set you are, or educated you are, you cannot acquire heaven in your own state. Now that seems crazy, because everything else in our society tells you that if you work hard, you'll get there. If you are the right people, you'll get there. If you have the right connections and the right networking, you'll get there. If you have enough resources, you'll get there. And on a certain level, that's obviously correct. But when it comes to salvation, Paul is very clear that that is foolishness to God. But that's not the perspective that he's coming from. I'm saying that as a launchpad so that you don't get confused and miss what I'm saying, or miss what Paul is saying. He said all of this humanistic understanding where man is the center of his own destiny, you've got to understand that's foolishness to God. But to society, the way Christians think, that is foolishness to the world. And so they look at Christians who live by faith, who achieve by God's power, who strive through his strength, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. They look at us and they think, you are silly. You cannot achieve because you don't have what it takes to be successful. Point number one. You and I are not in the dark. What I mean by that is a fool is someone that is in the dark. He thinks he knows, but he's being foolish. And those who do know, who are around him, look at him and think, what a fool. He's going on with such false confidence and he doesn't know the truth. That's how the world judges Christians. As if we don't really know what's real, and yet we know the ultimate reality. Jesus says, and God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. The church must be a mighty frustration to the way the world thinks. Because there are people who come from very humble settings and turn the world upside down. I won't even use modern, current day examples. Let me use examples from 2 years ago. God will take the simple, foolish things of this world and the uneducated, untrained people of this world and turn the world upside down. He'll use Jesus coming from a place called Nazareth. Where there's a saying and people will ask, does anything good come from Nazareth? Does anything good even come from Galilee? And he will use people who are seemingly uneducated and have nothing more to offer the world than fresh fish. And yet, they become the greatest missionary force and greatest influences like ever before. You've got the Apostle Peter, who at the beginning of his tenure as a follower of Christ is unable to write Greek. And yet, a few decades later, he's writing 1st and 2nd Peter in his own hand, in very eloquent Greek. Here is a man who didn't pursue education. He pursued Jesus, and Jesus educates him. Here is a man who doesn't pursue status. He's a man that pursues the Savior, and Jesus elevates him. Here is a man who doesn't pursue wealth, but he pursues a God who blesses and gives wealth, and even though he never died wealthy, he died with all his eternal needs met. I want you to understand that what appears to be foolish to the world is wise in the eyes of Jesus. One of my favorite Christian authors currently, Dr. Davis, is David Platt. And I know you do, of course, by David Platt with the young adults. And David Platt, in the United States, if I'm not mistaken, you could correct me, your pension plan or fund, it's a 401k, that's what it's called there. Here we have retirement annuities and pension funds and so on. And so, David Platt is famous for saying this: the goal of the Christian is not to get to safety in terms of your 401k, your pension. The goal of the Christian is to live a life of faith and danger in Christ Jesus. Now that looks like foolishness. That looks like, and he gives the example of the church he previously pastored, of a couple who was 62 years old, took slightly early retirement at 60, and then took all of the resources that they built up in the entire working lives, sell it, and then moved to Georgia, not Georgia in the States, Georgia, in Europe, what do you call it? Eastern Rockets. And become missionaries there. And they've got no security for their pensions. Now, I'm not saying don't be wise and don't have a pension. But when God moves and when God calls and he says, pack up, Abraham, take everything, the meager things that you have, and everybody that will follow you, that falls under your authority, and take them to a place I will yet show you. Foolishness, the world says. You need a 25-point plan as to what you're going to do. Are you going to deal with the various fuel? Which engine are you going to stop at to fill up your camels with? You need to know these things. God says, I will show you. It seems that living by faith, by the world's standards, is living by foolishness. Not so according to Paul, because God destroys the wisdom of the so-called wise, and he destroys the wisdom, the intelligence of the worldly intelligentsia. Verse 20. So number one, you're not the devout, you're in the light. If you are thinking like Paul is saying, like I am preaching, you are in the light. Verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? I did a comic strip based on this verse, and it had Paul with a stick and, you know, the glasses that black people wear, which is asking, where are all these people? Intimating that Paul is lying. He's not. He's saying, compared to the purity of cleverness of God, where is the wise man? Can the philosopher and the scholar of this age, of this world, stand before the truth of God's word? And it's a rhetorical question, although the answer it is no. It's not to say that there aren't philosophers, not to say that there aren't scholars of the day, but they cannot stand against the veracity of the claims of God's word. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Paul makes the point here, he says, listen, if you are so clever, if you are so wise, why is it that you could not achieve salvation after thousands of years of that wisdom and cleverness? You could not. And so to prove God's power and to prove God's sovereignty, he uses people that by the world standards are not qualified. I want to say things to two groups of people. There are those who are very self-assured, and bless you if you are. Sometimes I move from the one end of the pendulum to the other. There are times when I'm so self-assured, especially if I've preached a sermon the way I planned it. Doesn't happen very often. But in those moments where I am performance-based and everything goes according to plan, the way it was in my head is the way it came out of my mouth. The way I imagined the response is the way it happened in reality. Oh, well, then I'm so pleased with myself. Then I don't even need you to say, well done, Pastor. I just pat myself on the shoulder. In fact, I'll even do that. The point is, because I'm functioning in my own power, my own planning prowess, and my own ability, I now have a confidence. And if there's a great response, I preached a campaign a few weeks ago in one of our suburbs in Bridgetown, and drug dealers came to know the Lord, drug users came to know the Lord. That was the target group for the campaign. Now, I remember walking away that Friday night, I started Wednesday, ended Friday, and I sat in the car, and I said, thank you, Jesus, and I gave him thanks for what I really meant was thank you, Peter. I honored you just these knees for preaching to these poor people who need to hear the gospel. And you function in your own ability. I've got a word for people like us. For people who think that they are able to do things in their own strength, in their own power, and their own resources. You cannot. Now you can function, but that's kind of like being animated without any purpose. You are not doing it the way God wants it to be done. Then I want a word for those who suffer from, you know, it's not humility. In fact, John Pike would call it another form of pride, where you constantly say that you can't. Christian humility is not saying that you can't. Christian humility is recognizing your source of power. So I know I can't. Theologically, I know. But I also know theologically, God's got this. And I know that if He has called, He has provided. And He will empower me to fulfill the calling to which He has called me to call. And so if you're one of those people who suffer from a lack of confidence as to the Christian life, I want you to understand that God is saying it's exactly the people that think that they can't who can. And those are the type of people that I'd like to use. So you need to transition from a place where you say, I cannot because I don't have the ability, to a place where I cannot because I don't have the ability, but God does, and my faith is in Him. You've got to transition there. And then for those, like I often mistaken myself, we are high functioning. You've got a resource place, you've got this, you've got that. You need to say, I cannot because I'm high functioning. I cannot because I've got a resource place. I can because I've got Jesus. So the first point is, you are not in the dark, you are not a fool. Second point is, you are not that clever to achieve God's purposes. Doesn't matter who you are, you are not that clever. If you think you are, then you are the wise man, the scholar, and the philosopher that Paul asks, where are you? Of course, we need the theologian included. And the rest of it is how the theologian would respond. Look at verse 22. The Jews demand miraculous signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. Now, I don't want to break this up in too much detail, but let me just say this. That everybody is looking for a sign or some validating mechanism to their faith and their belief system. You don't need any great skills. I am encouraged in Scripture, in the Gospels, by people, and please don't get me wrong and misunderstand me, who didn't have to go through some type of program to start telling about Jesus and share the Gospel. Now, if you ever have a program, because I am planning some things in the future, please don't quote this against me. You need to be trained. And you need to improve the skills to share the Gospel. But I want you to know that Andrew, not even being saved yet, the moment he meets Jesus in Matthew, immediately after his encounter with Jesus, he goes to others and he says, come meet a man. Yeah. You don't need any special training just to stop. You know, you don't even need to be saved sometimes to share the gospel. And you were not saved at that point in time yet. I'm even thinking, some of you might have heard the story before. Brad Pitt had a hand in pointing Shia LaBeouf to Jesus. Some of you don't know this. So Bradford grew up in the Baptist church when he was young. Although he has turned his back on all Christian spirituality. And Shia LaBeouf was a young rising star at the time. They were filming the movie Glory, which was a World War II action drama pic. And Brad Pitt was the senior thespian on the floor. And Shia was very confused, and he was wild, and he would be very conflicting with all his colleagues. So one day, Shia is exposed to Jesus, and he's beginning to read about this Jesus. And Shia LaBeouf has got a Jewish background as well. And then he speaks to Brad Pitt, and Brad Pitt says, look, I'm not a Christian, and I don't even agree with anything about Christianity. But I do want to tell you, Shia, that for someone like you, that's so wild, that's so off the rails, you could do with the Lord Jesus. And then he also says, listen, I know these Baptist guys that I grew up and went to Sunday school with, and they're good people. I don't agree with them, but many of them are good people. So I think you're on the right track here. Here's a guy that's diametrically opposed to the gospel. And he's telling someone else, you need Jesus. My wife teaches at a school with a colleague, I won't mention his name, who is of another faith. He's Islamic. And he tells children all the time, you need Jesus. Doesn't tell them you need one. He tells them you need Jesus. And I'm wanting to get to you that God will use the foolish, unqualified things of this world to get you to Jesus. Paul goes even a step further when he says, listen, there are a bunch of pseudo-prophets and apostles who are preaching Jesus. Okay? They're only in it for their own glory, and they're only in it for their own potential to make money. And he says, but what do I care? Jesus is being preached. And so, what he is saying over here is God will use the foolish things as far as the world is concerned to confound the wise. If you ever looked at some preachers, I mean, I've been in that situation before. I would sit in a sermon and I would think to myself, this is a terrible sermon. Some of you are thinking that right now. And people would respond. People get saved. People are praying for them, and I'm thinking, how did you manage that? Wrong question. He didn't manage it at all. It was Jesus. You are not in the dark as a Christian. You're in the right place. And number two, you are not so clever to achieve the presence and the purposes of God. Number three, I'm almost done. Jump all the way to verse 27. So God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And this is a very negative verse, so to speak. And I need to explain this to you. He says he chose the foolish things to shame the wise. The faith that we exercise in a real life context must bring shame upon the people who think that they have wisdom. Just like I would sit in the chair or in the pew of a church and I look at some in-depth presentation of preaching, of hermeneutic, and of evangelism from the pulpit, and I think, boy, you're not doing a good job. By theological standards, maybe, by BDS standards, or whatever the story might be. And yet people get saved. And yet people respond to the simple gospel. I get shamed for thinking that way. And my life of faith, your life of faith in Christ Jesus, lived out in a real world context, must bring about shame in people that think, oh my goodness, why have I been thinking like this? Why have I been working like this? And I want to ask you to infuse your faith into every area of your life. Don't say, my faith is for my spirituality at church and my ministry in youth, but my faith cannot be reserved for my work wherever I work. Some bank, some financial institution, or whatever it is, some factory, wherever you work. Well, my faith cannot be wisdom over here. It has to be. It's got to move beyond the four walls of the church. And I ask you to be agents of a godly shame that points towards the power of the gospel. So, you are not in the dark. You are not that clear that you can reach him. And you are certainly not that powerful in your own power to bring about shame on other people. But in Christ, you, as you operate by faith, can bring a sense of divine and godly shame and nullify the world's philosophies, the world's thinking, and even the world's words. Go to the island. I trust that this morning I'm speaking to a bunch of fools. A bunch of fools who read this Christ and so people believe that the good of the gospel is.